So you know our topic is technology and faith and how those two kind of intersect, how technology impacts our faith, how it affects our faith. All the good of technology and also some of the downsides of technology. It's something that we're all kind of, it's in our lives. It's constant, right? And so I think it is worth having a conversation like this. And so I'm glad that you came out. I want to just let you know a little bit of the lay of the night. What we're going to do is I'm going to share for around 20, 25 minutes or so, and then we're going to have a panel come up. These are people that are, in our church, and they have some great perspectives. I've invited them to be a part of a conversation. We'll have a conversation basically on stage. You can kind of eavesdrop and be a part of that. And during that conversation, feel free to text message in questions. We're going to utilize technology tonight. And so you can text questions in that we'll be answering at the end of the night. So what we'll do is I'll open, we'll have our panel discussion, and then we'll have like a breakout session where we actually want you guys to discuss some of this content. And we'll have a few questions on the board. We'll give you guys an opportunity to maybe share personally how technology has affected you. And then the last thing is we'll have our panel come back up and do some Q&A. Sound good? We've got cookies, we've got coffee. I was told to say we have gluten-free cookies as well. And Heather, where are those gluten-free cookies? They're in the back. So you gluten-free people, you kind of have to be shamed to go to the back of the room, and we'll all point and snicker. So I can say that because I'm gluten-free. All right. The text number will pop up there. We have that? Great question. We'll figure out this whole technology thing. Okay, there it is. There it is. So yeah, you should have that during my teaching, because when you disagree with something I say, you can just shoot a text. Just kidding. Okay. It's already starting. This is great. Wonderful. Well, let me open up in prayer, and then we'll get into tonight. Father, thank you so much that, Lord, you are the Creator God. Lord, you have created this world, and you have created in this world the opportunities and the possibilities for us to being made in your image to also create. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for so much of what technology has allowed us to do and has allowed us to be, and that we're here today, and so many aspects of technology are making this night possible. So thank you for that. And Lord, we also want to recognize that the power of technology is in front of us constantly. And Lord, we want to be wise, as you commanded us, Lord, to be harmless as doves and wise as serpents. And so, Lord, would you give us wisdom tonight through our time? Would you lead our time? Would you just be here by your Holy Spirit in our time? We invite you. We ask you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter 1:3 in the New Living Translation says this: by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Now, I love this verse because it reminds us that everything we need to pursue a healthy and thriving relationship with Jesus has been provided for us through knowing him. All the wisdom and understanding we need to face our constantly changing culture, this verse says that it's not found outside of a relationship with God. It's actually found inside a relationship with him as we allow his gospel to inform every area of our lives. And we need this wisdom, don't we? We need understanding. We need the truth of God and who he is and who we are as his children to shape our understanding of the areas of life that don't fit into a clear do or don't black and white category, but are in the middle zone, that kind of gray area, the areas that we seek God's word for wisdom, for instruction, for understanding, for discernment. And the good news is that God provides us with that as we look at his word. And that's what we want to do tonight. We want to talk about one of these areas in that middle kind of area, technology. We want to see how can we follow Jesus in this growing digital age. Now, what I mean by technology is the many different ways that we have been shaped and changed, and our lives have adapted and grown as humans. And technology, going all the way back to 1450, the introduction of the printing press and how that radically changed humanity. It allowed literacy to greatly expand. Electricity, when that was introduced, it impacted society in huge ways. The automobile, increasing mobility. Telephone changed the way that we communicate. Radio and television brought the world into our living rooms and into these small spaces. The microwave made the TV dinner possible. Some of us are still bummed at that, but you know, you grew up on it and all those things. But the airplane allowed people and products to quickly move. And the personal computer transformed business, paved the way for the internet. But the one device that shaped our modern culture more than anything is the smartphone, isn't it? Almost 11 years ago, the first iPhone was introduced. And with that, it changed everything. Well, that was Apple's slogan, but it really did, didn't it? It opened up a whole world to us of apps, streaming services like Netflix, Hulu, Amazon Prime, social media. It led the way for the introduction of other smart devices. Things like watches, smart thermostats, smart speakers, smart coffee makers, smart refrigerators, and even the smart tortilla maker. Believe it or not. It's called the Flatev. It's a smart tortilla maker that uses tortilla pods to make a fresh, hot tortilla for you. So it's going to be on all your Christmas lists this Christmas. I know it is. You maybe heard of the smart device that reminds you when to floss, which I think is getting to the point where these devices are truly making us dumber. If we need to remember, be reminded of flossing, these things are kind of becoming counterintuitive maybe. So today, we're swimming in a sea of technology, aren't we? It's growing larger and larger by the day. And many of these things, we have to admit, are beneficial. They're improving our lives, connecting us with those we love, making our jobs easier. And for some of you, even possible. If it weren't for technology, you wouldn't be able to make a living. But I think the question is, how can we avoid being swept up in the current of technology and all its demands? How can we make sure that we allow technology to serve us rather than us serving technology? How can we stay connected without being consumed? And I think what we need is anchoring points, lest we get swept up in the current. God's word provides us with an anchoring point, doesn't it? Because Christians for the last 2,000 years have needed help navigating through the areas of culture and society that don't fit into these do or don't categories. Paul encouraged the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6:12 that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. You see, for Paul, anything that brought us under its power was dangerous and damaging to our development as followers of Christ. He'd go on later and say that whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Applying this filter to these areas of our life that we would ask, is this bringing God glory? Great. Then live into that. Allow that thing to be used as a tool, but not a trap. Another helpful anchor point is to examine these different things, these different areas of technology, and filtering it through these three words: receive, reject, redeem. To receive, there are going to be certain aspects of technology that we can welcome. We can just willingly receive. These things don't have a moral bearing on our lives. Things like the refrigerator, heating in our homes, the car. These things that, you know, can be morally neutral. But there are also things that, as followers of Christ, we're going to have to outright reject when it comes to technology. There are going to be things like online pornography, certain media that's available to us. Hookup apps like Tinder and other things that would lead us into sin, that would create a stumbling block for us. These are things that we have to admit that they need to be rejected. And then the last one is redeem. There are going to be areas of technology that will require us asking, can this be redeemed for the glory of God? I think the internet's a great example. The internet has propagated so much evil and wickedness and sin. But it's also been a potential for the spread of the gospel. It's also been used in powerful ways. So this thing can be harnessed. It can be redeemed for the glory of God. You think about good lighting today. We've got great stage lighting. This is a thing of technology where we can say, yeah, we can redeem this for the glory of God, for meeting and gathering together as his people. Sound systems to be able to project our voice, to allow multiple people to be able to hear the message. These are things that have the potential, maybe for evil, but also potential for great good. And lastly, when it comes to technology and these anchoring points that we need, I hope tonight would serve as an anchoring point for us as we have this conversation, as we talk about the benefits, how technology has improved our lives, maybe hindered our lives, and even damaged our lives. I hope we can come away with a greater understanding of how to utilize these tools without being used by them. So three things I want to look at really quickly tonight. I want to look at the good of technology. We need to spend some time on that. Secondly, I want to look at how technology maybe goes bad for us as believers. And then third, where we can go from here. So let's talk about the good of technology. David Murray, he's a theology professor and author. He blogs at heartandhand.org. It's one of your resources there on the resource page that we left on your table. He writes extensively on our relationship to technology. One of the things I really like about his writing is that he shines a positive light on technology in this age. There's a lot of good that we can celebrate in technology. Technology helps us understand that God, being the creator, is ultimately the creator of technology, right? You say, well, God didn't create the iPhone. I know, he didn't. God didn't create Snapchat or Facebook or any of those things. God, in his infinite wisdom, though, created the world with all its physical elements, and manufacturers, inventors, they take what God has made and use it to develop and build and design today. God is the ultimate inventor, isn't he? God made us in his image. So as a creative God, we now have the ability to create. He allows men and women to discover what he's built into our created world. As God, his creative work continues. He guides our minds and understanding, and we're able to apply science. We're able to apply these elements that we discover in order to build and create technology. I love how James 1:17 puts it, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. God is good and he gives us good things. And there are good aspects of technology. Let me rattle off a few. There are great educational benefits. Online education, homeschooling resources, access to less biased media, whole libraries on one Kindle. It's incredible. 10,000 books just right in your hand. There are great family benefits. As the author David Murray points out, distant families can communicate in voice and video via Skype or FaceTime. No wires or delay or cost or hassle. We can share photos and news with family with one quick click. There are numerous health benefits. I am here today as a result of technological advancements in the field of my condition. And I'm so thankful, and it's a way that I glorify God and I praise God for the great health advancements that we've seen because of technology. Financial benefits, online banking. You don't have to balance your checkbook. Some of you don't even know what that means. But online shopping, online investing, administrative benefits, digital storage, word processing, email, scheduling, account software, publishing benefits. Everyone can be a filmmaker and everyone can be a publisher. That's not always a good thing. Spiritual benefits. Sermons, books, articles, blogs, podcasts from the best speakers and writers, connections with other Christians from different backgrounds and other countries. Ministry benefits. Logos Bible software, access to books and online libraries, outreach to local and international mission fields. Radio, sermon audio. To some of us, we need to understand that technology has brought so many good things that can be redeemed for the glory of God. You maybe heard somebody say, man, don't you just wish we lived in the old days where there wasn't internet and there weren't all these distractions? You think about that for a while, and I think, I don't really. I mean, I'm not really into the distractions so much, but honestly, I'm so thankful for like Amazon Prime. I'm thankful for my Google Photos app, where I can just have all my pictures of my family up in the storage for free. It's just brilliant. I'm thankful for the YouVersion Bible app, that clean water, indoor plumbing. I mean, we could go on and on, right? These are technological advancements that have made our lives better. And in a very real sense, they cause us to worship God. They cause us to see God's wisdom, his goodness, his creativity at work. So that's a little bit about the good of technology. But we all know, and we're here maybe more to talk about how technology goes bad for us. Because with all of the great benefits, we also see that even in the secular world, we're discovering more and more the damaging effects that technology can have on us as humans. Number one, One of the big damaging effects of technology is the distraction of technology. Our phones are the single biggest distraction that we have in our lives. And the reason is it acts as a portal to so many other things. It's the portal to our social lives, our news feeds, our work life, our financial status, and so many other things. But the constant interruption of the buzz or the ping or the notification often distracts us from what's right in front of us. I'm sure we've all seen at the restaurant, you've got the family all around the table and they're all looking at their screens, the blue glow on their face, distracted, missing what's right in front of them for what's on their feed. Studies show that we look at our phones about 80 times a day or every 12 minutes. For some of you, that's like double. You should double that number probably. Some of you maybe cut it in half. Our tech is constantly demanding our attention. Apps are designed to make our life better. But as one person said, by make our life better, they mean make us more dependent on them. We develop a reflex to always answer the notification. As Andy Crouch, one of the authors of the books we're offering tonight, puts it, we have to answer that poke. He goes on to say that our phones act like a blanket to us. We just want to hold it in our hands. And when we do, we feel a sense of connectedness. Everything's going to be okay. It's often the first thing that we grab when we wake up. It's often the last thing we look at when we go to sleep. And this digital distraction seeps into our spiritual lives and it chokes out our quiet times, our prayer life, and many other spiritual disciplines we're called to walk in as followers of Christ. In fact, Richard Foster, author of The Celebration of Discipline, another resource that we're offering tonight as a recommended resource. We don't have the book in stock here. He says this, his 30th anniversary edition of his groundbreaking book, The Celebration of Discipline. He was interviewed recently and he said, distraction is the primary spiritual problem in contemporary culture. What about our relationships? How is our technology affecting our relationships and our two greatest commandments, to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbor as ourselves? Social media can lead us to become more isolated, replacing real life relationships and friendships for digital and online connections. It could also lead us to be drawn to people that are just like us. And so we lose the variety, we lose the richness and the rewarding dynamic of living in community with others that are not like us. It affects the way we view ourselves and our self-esteem and our approval, our identity. It looks and it changes the way we view others, causing us to not view them as made in the image of God, but instead as annoying or too political or not political enough or vain or conceited or just we're over them. It becomes easier to look at people as names on a screen rather than people with real emotions and feelings. So our debates online become less about charity and more about furthering our agenda or point or view. And we'll even go to extreme lengths, even risking our Christian witness in order to win an argument. And then the worst we see in our relationships, it leads us to dehumanize and objectify our neighbor. The epidemic of internet pornography has done this, has caused countless damage to lives. I recently heard about a man who captured on video a homeless man who was shaving on a train on the East Coast. And this young man posted this on YouTube and or Twitter, and he got a lot of feedback, and it reached 3 million views, people calling this man that was on the train shaving gross, and I can't believe he's doing that. That man eventually saw the video and he contacted a newspaper. And he said he'd spent several days in a homeless shelter and didn't have time to clean up before meeting a brother in southern New Jersey. He went on to say this to the Associated Press, "My life is all screwed up. That's the reason I was shaving on the train." But we don't get that when we view a video that someone captured of another human being doing something that we may see as unusual. But we don't recognize what's going on in this person's life. The third thing, and there's more that we could talk about, but technology is killing our rest. It's killing our Sabbath. It's killing our downtime. Someone has said, working life is no longer limited to one place with certain hours, but we are always on, from the first thing to the last thing at night, always able to be contacted, even on vacation. 75% of 25 to 29-year-olds sleep with their phones, and 25% of employees say They feel their job security depends on them being available beyond normal working hours. You see, with certain technology advancements that have brought great good, they've also had kind of a counter to them, like the microwave. The microwave led to us being able to cook a meal quickly, and it led us to be able to heat something up. But what it also did is it allowed us to work later into the evening, knowing that when we get home, we don't need to take time to cook a meal. It took away and often replaced family dinners, just out of convenience, which led to us performing and what led to us spending more time at our jobs in order to do more. For me, the struggle with downtime is that whenever, and maybe you're like me, but whenever I have a spare second in public, or whether I'm waiting in line at Starbucks, or whether I'm in the doctor's office, you know, the kind of reaction, the reflex is to take out my phone, start to look at it. People watching is something we don't really do anymore, right? In fact, my son, he's 5 years old, Cannon, he's learned what being bored is. And I don't think he's been bored a day in his life, to be honest with you. But I think we've also forgotten what it's like to be bored, right? One pastor that I listened to, he said, I haven't been bored since 2003. Why? Because we have an answer for our boredom always. It's our phones. There's always something to learn. There's always something to read. There's always something to watch. It's endless. We've ended up telling our son, Cannon, we used to say, which I heard when I was growing up a lot, if you're bored, it means you're a boring person. But that's kind of rough, isn't it? It's kind of a little cruel, especially for a five-year-old. So we've been saying more, actually being bored is good. Being bored allows your mind to rest. It allows your mind to kind of like just process and think, and we all need that. Have you been bored lately? You should try it out. It's really good. Technology, as Andy Crouch says, is ruining our ability to be alone, to process without noise, to reflect on our own lives, our callings, our purposes, our sin, our own weaknesses, and most of all, our communion with Jesus. So what's our way forward? Let me close. There's a story in the Gospels, in Luke, about two sisters. They have this dinner party. Jesus comes over. They're excited to have Jesus there. One of the sisters, her name is Martha, and she's busy getting the house ready, getting everything dialed in. She's been on Pinterest all day. She's got, you know, the napkins laid out. She's got it all perfect. And yet she's frustrated because her sister isn't helping her. Her sister's distracted by Jesus. Her sister's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's communing with him. And so what does this cause for Martha? This actually causes her to look at Jesus and attempt to rebuke Jesus for not telling her sister to join her in the tasks. And Jesus says, Martha, you've got it. You've got it all wrong. Mary has chosen the one thing that is needed. The one thing that is needed. He says, you've been distracted with many things. And I think the biggest danger to technology is that it distracts us from the primary purpose that we are made. That's to know God and to make him known. That's to be with Jesus, to follow him, to do the things that he did. We need to ask ourselves, has tech invaded my life to the point where it's harming rather than helping? Is it taking me away from my primary purpose of living and following Jesus? Spending time with him, his word, and in prayer. So for some of us, maybe our reaction would be, well, then I got to give it all up. I got to get a dumb phone. I got to unplug the internet. I got to break the TV, got to bash it in. And maybe some of you needed to do that. I don't know, but probably not. Because what we're looking is to strike a balance and to see how can we allow tech to be a tool, but not a trap. For those that feel enslaved to technology, or the need to be in the know, or the urge to answer every text, email, tweet, direct message, or whatever, we need to return to the primary things. Because I think for those of us that are believers tonight, we desire a thriving, healthy relationship with Christ. But as C.S. Lewis said, we can't get second things by focusing on them. We have to do the first things first. So an example. We want my son to grow in his creativity. And so if we tried to attempt to help him grow in his creativity. We could stick him in his room with a blank notepad and crayons and say, all right, be creative, Cannon. Be creative and just do it. And then come out and show us and just blow us away with your creativity. See, that's getting things mixed up. That's wanting second things, but going to second things without going to first things. What are first things? Exposing him to great literature, to great film like Star Wars. Having conversations where we intrigue him with a story and we tell him about the wonders of God and the Word and we tell him about the great men and women of God that have served him with their lives. You see, those are first things that will open his mind to the creative world that God has provided for him that we hope would lead to second things. You see, the second thing that we want is we want a thriving relationship with Jesus. But we miss the first things. We miss the time with him. We miss communing with the Lord. We miss being able to sit at his feet. It means putting boundaries in place. And I want to be careful because I think what we could do after talking through this is we could kind of tend to be legalistic. Well, just tell me the rules that I need to put in place and I'll do it. Tell me the apps I need to download because I need to use tech to control tech and that's just the way to do it. Well, it's not about legalism. It's not about putting rules in place that are going to bind us in order for us to kind of feel like we have saved ourselves. See, the freedom the gospel brings allows us to be set free, to put the right boundaries and markers in place, knowing that we're not defined by our digital successes. We're not defined by our digital failures, but instead what Christ has done for us on the cross is the single defining factor of our lives. The fact that our worth and our value is set because we have been accepted by the God that has created us, that loves us. I don't need to search for my affirmation or my meaning or my value through technology, through social media, but I can rest in the unchanging love of God for me, demonstrated on the cross of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about legalism, but I think what we are talking about is limitations. Because I think the subtle lie of technology is that we can live a life without limits. We can have as much entertainment as we want. We can have as much conversation online as we want. We can have as many connections as we want. We can have as many friends as we want. We can see as many beautiful homes decked out and redone and reworked and, you know, all of that we want. There's no end to the things that we can discover through technology. We can have as many sexual experiences as we want. You see, this is the subtle lie of technology, that it feeds us this lie that we don't need limits, that we can live free from limits. But the reality is we were created by a God that placed the two first humans in the garden with a limitation. There was a tree that they were not to eat of. And you see, the lie that the enemy fed them was that you don't need limits. You can go and do whatever you want. And in fact, if you eat of this tree, you will know everything. And I think this lie is repackaged and repurposed for us today. And I think we need to be aware of our need as humans to take on the right limitations. Jesus himself, when he came down to this earth, he took on limitations. Why? In order to save us. Philippians 2 says that we are to have this mind among us, which is also in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus himself took on limitations in order to follow the Father's command to come to this earth, to live the life that we should have lived, to die the death that we should have died. And Christ invites us into this life, not a life of legalism, of rules and restraints that are going to not work in the long run, but a life of limitation that opens us up to the great spiritual benefits that are available to each and every Christian. Taking steps to set up healthy boundaries around our digital consumption will allow us to live fuller, healthier spiritual lives. Redeeming tech for the glory of God. Redeeming tech, receiving things that we can receive to be used for the Lord. To rest in him, to understand that this wonderful world that he's created also needs to be used with wisdom, walked through with understanding and discernment. And that's what God provides for us ultimately. I close with John 15. Jesus says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that I will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. For no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to understand our limitations. We need to understand the goal of the Christian life is connectedness with the Son of God by his Holy Spirit, to commune with him, to grow in our understanding of him, to discover the great life that he has planned for us, the life that goes beyond just a feed, or it goes beyond just a post or a photo, but a life that's real, a life that's exciting, and in the words of Jesus, a life that is more abundant. This is the life that we're called to live. Let's do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the life that you have called us to live. Thank you for the life that you provided for us, Lord. By your death, by your burial, by your resurrection, you made it possible for us, Lord, to be free. Lord, I pray that we would not buy into the lie that a life without limits is the only free life. But Lord, I pray that we would see that in you is the free life. That is where true freedom is found. Because of the good news of what you've done for us, we can live free lives while also seeing that there are things in our lives that we are going to have to put limitations on. But Lord, let us do it for the glory of God. Let us do it to further your name, your renown. We thank you. Lead us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to get right into it, guys. Thanks for being here. Appreciate it. I want to start at our time. I'd love to just have you guys introduce yourselves to everyone. And so when you introduce yourself, here's the three questions I'd love you to include in your introduction. Your name, it's going to be a tough one. You could talk about what you do, vocation or something you're passionate about, and then why is this conversation important to you? So I'm going to start with my friend Thor.
Okay. My name is Thor. I train language teachers mostly for my living. So I'm really passionate about analyzing and figuring out other people's ways of speaking and that process of learning someone else's way of speaking and the humbling that that is. And I'm really interested in this conversation. I do a lot of research on the ways that we use language and social media and how that changes our habitual practices with language and what it does for us and our identities. And so this is sort of a professional conversation for me, as well as a very personal one as someone who struggles a lot with my phone.
My name's Judith. I'm a professor at Cal State Monterey Bay, and I teach statistics and data science. And so I guess the reason, there's two reasons. One, also the personal issues I have with technology, but I train students to deal with data, and those jobs are gonna be at Google and, they didn't like that I was saying that. Google, Facebook, Apple, or with biotech companies like CRISPR that promise to edit your genome. And so they're the creators of the technology that are going to be using your data to make decisions for you. And so there's a lot of ways I'm interested in this and how I interact with college students as well and seeing how technology informs them. So
that's good.
Hi everyone, I'm Caroline, and so what do? I have basically, together with my husband, raised three kids. We are new empty nesters in this area. And during that time, throughout that time, I have been working in a ministry called International Students Incorporated. Earlier years, reaching out to international students at the Middlebury Institute of International Studies at Monterey, MIS. And more recently, leading up a team of women who are reaching out to international wives, and together with my husband, we do a number of things with international couples and families. Most of those are located at Naval Postgraduate School. And in more recent years, I'm a published author, I'm a writer, I'm a blogger, and I'm also developing, again, with my husband, we're developing a business, an online business that will help parents raise globally minded kids.
That's great.
And why I'm interested? Well, I'm online a lot. And this device is both a friend and a foe.
Well said.
Oops, that's not you.
Hi, my name's Dale, and I have a cold, and that's why this mic is mine, and they attempt to pass it around. I am a husband of this beautiful woman next to me. I am a father of three children. I work with international families in ministry, and I have taught high school English for the last 25 years. And so the reason I'm interested in this discussion is over the years I've seen my kids distracted by television, distracted by computer games, distracted by cell phones, and I'm just interested in seeing how we can help them be wise people and be able to balance their lives. And I think that this, especially the cell phone, is something that more people need to think about and need to come up with ideas of how to contain it, so to speak. So,
hi, everybody. My name is Riley. Young Adult Ministries in here representing.
It's got a fan club.
Hey. So I work here at the church. I'm a full-time guy here. I have a few different positions here. I'm a worship leader. I lead our young adult ministry. I'm also our media director. So for me, you know, I can't do 95% of my work without a computer in front of me or the internet connection. So this conversation is very important to me. I'm on social media all the time thinking through how to communicate, speak, all that good stuff. And I want to see people really grow in their relationship with the Lord. So it's just good to be able to get a handle on media and all its forms to be able to be a good disciple of Christ.
That's great. Awesome. Well, thank you guys so much for being here. Let's get into the questions. So we talked a little bit about the benefits of technology, but I thought we would just kind of get into with the first question. How does tech go wrong for you? And have it be personal. We'd love to hear from you. What are the ways that technology just maybe invades your space in a negative way? So we'll start with Riley, and then we'll just kind of work this way.
Yeah, I'll go first. I love podcasts. Like, I know a lot of people like podcasts. I don't know if anybody else loves them, but I love podcasts. Like, I listen to a lot of podcasts, and I make a podcast. I've made a couple of podcasts.
That's right.
But I'll find myself with headphones around my neck or in my ears for hours of the day, you know? And I listen to a lot when I'm doing dishes or doing chores or driving, all kinds of stuff. And for me, it's really great. I've even said things before, like some of my best friends, I feel like are in podcasts. That's when you know it's bad, really bad. And, you know, for me, it's like it's really great to be able to learn and to hear different conversations, sermons, things like that. But I found I don't have like a really great handle on it. Like I'll be listening to things when I'm at home, when I could be talking to my wife. I'll miss phone calls because I'm listening to podcasts or doing something. And I feel like I'm at like a meeting where I need to like confess that I'm like an addict or something, which I probably am. But anyways, my wife is very loving, and she's helped me see that it's a problem for me sometimes. She'll come downstairs and talk to me. I won't even hear her sometimes. And she'll be like, hey, I'm here. I'm trying to talk to you right now. Don't know if you know I'm here or not. And so I've had to get in the practice of like really getting a handle on when I listen to any kind of content, when I have a computer screen in front of me, a phone, whatever it is. But I've seen that it can negatively impact my closest relationships at times. And so definitely something to really consider and think through.
Good.
For me, I guess I just have a rule that when technology becomes between me and a relationship, it's bad. You know,
Amen.
Whether it's you know, family around the table and someone's looking at a phone or something like that, we're not having a conversation, whether it's, you know, we've, my, like you were saying, my wife's talking to me and I don't hear her because I'm looking at something, you know, there's, it is something that if there's a thing that's keeping me from a relationship, it's bad. And you know what, I discovered something, there's an off button on this thing. And so if I'm having a conversation with someone I care about or love, I can actually turn it off, and then it doesn't buzz, it doesn't do anything. So, so that's the big thing. If it hinders a relationship, it's bad.
Yeah, that's when it goes bad for you. That's good.
Excuse me.
Nah.
So I've just gotten 4 notifications as I've been sitting here, and I felt this little thing going, and I'm sitting here working on restraining myself and saying, no, I'm not going to look at that. No, I'm not going to look at that. No, I'm not. Well, there's, it's, I'm using, yeah, I'm using it as an illustration right now. Come on. Anyway, I echo what Dale says. I'm really thankful for him because he is by far one of the most kind of balanced people I know. And so I'm very thankful that I married him. He is frequently course correcting me, not in a nasty way or anything, but here's something that happened, I think earlier this year, maybe it was last year. We're in our bedroom, it's 9:30, you don't need to know all that, but anyway, we're preparing to go to bed, and we're both looking at our phones, and I don't really know what he's looking at, but I bet you it's like MLB.com or something, you know, checking some game scores.
Yeah.
And I will confess, I'm looking at the news because I am a news addict. I know where it comes from. I was raised in a home where the news was playing all the time, on the TVs, of course. That was a long time ago. But it still is in my parents' home. It's something that I just find really annoying, and yet I'm strangely drawn to it. Mm. For me, I love, my passion is people first, but everything international, languages, cultures, travel, people, international. And my phone is ringing right now. I'm not kidding. Anyway. All right, let's just forget about that.
Good job.
So for me, I would say the last few years especially has been really a painful time with my phone, in my relationship with my phone. But anyway, that night, we're in our rooms and we're looking at our various things, and Dale makes this profound comment, and he said, you know, it used to be we would come into our bedroom and it's just you and me. Now it's you, me, and the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that was like a dagger. And so I cannot say we are perfect at this. We do have problems, but we're really trying to make sure that stays, if not outside of our room, because like I use the Wave app to kind of, you know, wake up or something, but to really cut it off and to not let it draw us in the wrong way.
Good.
Well, I spend probably, I'm going to say 90% of my workday staring at glowing rectangles. I mean, I'm a teacher, but I teach using a tablet. And when I'm working on a computer. I have 3 computer screens, and I love it in my office because it's amazing. If you haven't ever had 3 computer screens,
multitask.
But that's actually what it tricks me into, is I think I can multitask way more than I actually can, and I'll work, but so inefficiently, because my email notification is popping up, or this calendar thing's popping up, or, oh, wait, I should check that, or, oh, wait, what about that thing, or, oh, I forgot about that email. And so it's hard to really have deep work because of all of the distractions. And I put stuff on my phone to keep notifications down, and even stuff on my computer to keep me from checking web pages, but the work distractions, there's a lot of reactive work I end up doing more than proactive work. Mm. And so that's a big issue for me. I mean, my productivity at work, but then also when I come home, I end up staring at more glowing rectangles as a form of escape. I just want to be able to shut down my mind because my mind is going 1,000 miles a minute sometimes at work. And I want to be able to shut down, and watching a TV show, you know, that just helps me to shut down at the end of the day. But it's an escape, and it's not the kind of escape I know that God wants us to have. He invites us into him for rest, not into Netflix for rest. Yeah. So, and watching those TV shows, even if I watch the most wholesome thing in the world, it still impacts me and has an influence on my mind and my thoughts. So I have to be careful of escaping too much into technology.
Mm. Yeah, well said. Thor.
I think for me, it's really just lust is what is the problem with technology. Mm. And even in seasons where, you know, for most of my adult life, pornography is in check, or like that desire, although there's plenty of images which are marginal, which still figure out ways to get in front of your eyes, even if you're not intending or even if you're trying not to. But lust to me is like taking on the form a lot of really lusting after other people's lives. Mm. You know, one of the most pervasive things for me, rather than pornography, was actually looking at dating apps. And not that I intended to even find a relationship, but just like that, what would my life be like if this person were in my life, or if this person were in my life? Or like, maybe you get some messages and you feel like an interesting person, or you feel fascinating. And also, Google Maps for me is a huge distraction. And it's in some ways more of a lust problem than sex or sexuality, of just opening up. I'm like, what does the capital of Libya look like? What does this island? And I'll be anywhere in my life other than where I am right at that time.
Yeah.
And it's the same route. It's actually the exact same route as people who just go online to hook up. It's like, there's a better life out there than the one that I'm living now.
Yeah.
And I lust after it. And I can like look up, and I've spent 70 minutes on Google Maps just looking all over the world. And each of us have our own thing like that. I mean, you can laugh at mine and I can laugh at yours, but we each have our own thing that's like that promise of there's such a more interesting life, more fascinating than what's in front of you. And it's very hard for me to put boundaries on those things. It's all of that really is under that same umbrella of lust.
Well, that kind of leads into our next question about social media. So social media is huge. We know that. We're drawn to it. What are some ways that you see it impacting us, positive or negative, especially as followers of Jesus? And Thor, I'd like you to answer that question first, if you can.
Okay, I'll keep talking. So the world has fallen. The world is not the way that it should be. And I think what social media and technology offers us is an easier path to redeeming the world than the gospel. And so if I sense that my life is totally broken and I sense that the world is totally broken, what I can find online is an illusion of a fixed world, an illusion of a world where everything is as it should be, where, you know, there's like a happy ending, where everything is fixed, where I'm a very well curated, always well-dressed, always from the right angle photoed person.
Nobody, you know, does like that here. They can't relate to that at all.
Followed by tons of friends, you know, and like in all of those different ways. And so I think it's that recognition that we have, like this world is not the way that's supposed to be. And as Christians, we're actually called to live in that frustration. We're called to live in that feeling like, I'm a pilgrim in this world. This is not where I belong. The field is working against me was the curse of Adam. You know, like that nothing in the world is supposed to feel right. And that's supposed to cultivate us a hope for Christ and a looking forward to and excitement about heaven. And what social media and technology offer us is a cheaper and easier version of that, a vision of a world where I'm fixed, a vision of the world where it's fixed, where I can make myself feel like a better person by putting down the right people, or by seeing, oh, my friends are also so cool, so I'm one of them.
Yeah.
So it's really the desire we all have that the world is broken and we know that it needs fixing, but we're trying to fix it instead of through Christ, through the curation of what comes in front of our face.
Well said. Riley, would you jump in on that too? This kind of question about what do you see, how do you see social media impacting us?
Yeah, I can kind of speak for just myself a little bit in it, but I just feel like the novelty of social media really gets me, that there's, you open up Instagram and there's just something new all the time. You scroll down and it does this little circle thing and there's always something new, right? And if you get bored of that, you can go to Twitter and get angry and then go to Facebook and then get more angry.
Yeah.
And there's always more content to take in, always something new. And for me, like I've just gotten accustomed to like receiving information like that in a lot of ways. And sometimes I approach scripture that way. And I know sometimes I'll wake up in the morning and I'll open my Bible and I'll just be like, all right, God, time to wow me. Like, what's the new truth? What's the new thing for me to learn today? And I do believe that God wants to speak to us daily. He's revealing truths to us. He's teaching us every day. But I just realized that for me personally, I think because of some of the ways I've come to receive information, I can almost approach God's word in just a real like self-serving kind of way rather than with humility and with worship and honoring or honor to God. And so sometimes I just feel like that just kind of nature of consumerism, it kind of creeps into my just daily reading. And I think it's sometimes that happens because of the time I spend on social media and the way I receive content on there. On the flip side of that, I feel like sometimes because that novelty, I don't know, there's something about it where it's like you keep scrolling, taking in, that you get, I haven't become like depressed because of social media. I know some people have. But I do know that there's like an emptiness inside. Sometimes when I'm just scrolling through and seeing the best lives and stuff like that. And so sometimes I feel like when I'm at like my darkest moments with social media, that scripture becomes like so alive to me. I'm like, oh man, I've just been craving something consistent, something true, something that's just like static on a page in a sense, you know?
Yeah.
And so I guess some of that has led me to some of like the most richest times of Bible study I've really ever had. But yeah, I think social media has kind of made it developed in me, or it's just kind of like stoking the fire of this like need for novelty.
Yeah, that's good. Judith, what about you?
Oh, sorry.
Need that technology to speak about it.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I could talk my teacher voice. I mean, a lot of those things on the negative side, there's C.S. Lewis gave this speech about the inner ring and this idea that we all want this feeling of belonging. And I think social media gives us that inner ring, that feeling of belonging. But then the curse of the inner ring is it also can make us feel excluded. And I feel like I've often talked down friends who are like, I feel like my friends are always hanging out without me or this or that because they see the pictures of other people doing things. And so just that feeling of being left outside of the inner ring can be really harsh. And, you know, the reality is in some ways, you know, the church, we were this inner ring, but we're an inner ring that's not an exclusive one. We're supposed to be constantly expanding and bringing people in through the gospel. And that is what we should be focusing on instead of this curated sort of like inner circle where we feel special, we feel exclusive. And inner rings are only fun when you can exclude people from them, right? Because then it's not special if everybody's involved. So it's that trap that really comes with social media that I've seen in my own life and in other people's lives. And, you know, I mentioned like the biggest thing I think people don't realize about social media is they think they have curated it, but it is not, you are not curating your social media. It is being curated for you by the companies who created it. It's free because you are the commodity. Your data is the commodity. Mm-hmm. And that they're using that data to impact you and create echo chambers. And this is something to really be aware of, especially, you know, in a month we're going to be voting. And social media knows this and uses this. And so there are things to keep on guard about with social media that I don't think we realize. We think we're in control because we're just friends with these people, but we're not as in control as we think, and it's just an illusion of control. But I do want to speak to the good side of social media.
Sure.
There's also a lot of benefit to social media, and if you are using it wisely, as you said, you know, in a disciplined way. I use Twitter for professional connection, and it's offered me so much insight into how I teach my classes, resources for my classes, and I just love it. Not everybody likes Twitter, but I really love it for that professional connection. But social media has also been a huge blessing for me in working with missionaries in Malawi and in other places and connecting with people in other countries and giving you this little taste of, you know, every tribe, every nation.
Yeah.
Like you were alluding, you know, talking about, we can connect with Christians in other places in a way we would never connect before. And that's amazing. When you read these stories about missionaries and they would write a letter and it would take months for that letter to get back for a need to be known, we can, you know, the missions organization I work with can go on Facebook and say, hey, pray for this. And we see that immediate impact of prayer on the work there. Mm. And so it can be used for God's glory,
yeah,
for sure.
Absolutely.
As a way of expanding the gospel, as a way of expanding the church through the expansion of the gospel and creating an inner ring that's not exclusive, but one that is inclusive of all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And,
yeah,
and that's what we want, is a huge ring, right? So
totally, totally. Very good. Well, I want to talk just really briefly about family, because one of our resources on the back table that we're actually selling tonight is called The TechWise Family by Andy Crouch. It's a phenomenal book. You don't need to be parents in order to glean from it and receive from it. But especially for parents that are trying to navigate through, how do we raise our kids in this digital world? I know that's something that my wife and I are asking, as we have two boys. But I thought with Dale and Caroline, you guys have raised three kids, and I know it's a different digital world than maybe when your kids were in middle school and high school. I know Luke just graduated, so you have some there. But I'd love to hear how can parents navigate through tech without losing their kids to technology, but also without cutting them off completely from the very real world that they're living in. So can you talk about that for a minute or two?
Sure. When we started having kids, we didn't have cell phones, but we had television, right? And television has been a big impact on kids. And I think partly because of our upbringing, both of us sort of wasted a lot of our life watching TV when we were young. We decided we wouldn't have a TV at all in our family. And at first, actually, some of my kids at the high school where I taught said I was abusing my children by not letting them watch TV. But the reality is that by not watching TV, we had more time to use a different technology, which was the ancient technology of books. So we read books together, and we gave kids opportunity to get lots of books in libraries. And it ended up that all three of our kids later on have said they were really glad they didn't have a TV growing up, because it allowed them to read a lot and develop their minds in different ways. So I think as parents, first of all, we just have to be responsible to realize that our kids are vulnerable. You know, they are vulnerable to all of the attacks of the world on them. And we do have to put some protections around them. And for each family, it may be different. But for us, at least, at the beginning, it was just limiting television use and putting some limits on that. And my wife will tell you about what happened when the cell phone and the computer came along.
Well, I just want to make one small correction, because we actually did have a TV, but it wasn't hooked up to anything, and it came out so the kids could watch VeggieTale videos and other kind of kid videos,
yeah,
and so forth. And truth be told, occasionally we would sneak a movie ourselves. But actually,
any baseball games?
But
would you sneak any baseball games in there? No, Dale. Okay, wow,
no,
a lot of self-control.
No connections.
Oh, okay.
And the kind of interesting thing about that is, like, in those early years when the kids were little, we could not even stay awake through a movie.
Sure.
You get that, right?
Yep,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, anyway, but I remember the first time that a computer kind of affected my kids. And that was when Justin, our oldest, was in kindergarten, and there was one computer in the classroom, and he got to play this game called Putt-Putt Goes to the Moon or something like that. And he was, like, super excited about that. And from that point on, as we're moving from the late 90s into the early 2000s, a lot of things are happening quickly, and I think, you know, we had computers in our homes before that, but I think the idea of the personal laptop is kind of developing and so forth. And we suddenly found ourselves faced with this question, like, what to do when our boys in particular were so drawn in to video games. And honestly, the video games that they were drawn into were pretty innocuous overall. But still, I can remember quite vividly times when I'd be so frustrated because I'd let the child know, okay, here's your 30 minutes. And when I'd come in and say, okay, you've got 5 more minutes, the friction there, mm-hmm. like, was so, so tough. Many times of lamenting about that, right? It was such a hard time. You know, we didn't always get it right, because, I mean, despite our attempts to keep TV out of our home, the internet came in at just the right time to kind of thwart a lot of those efforts. Mm. So I feel like during those years when our kids were kind of, you know, very young to, like, going into elementary school and then kind of heading into middle school, especially with the boys, it was really tough to navigate that.
It's,
I mean,
not
I
easy.
Won't lie. It was just so tough. You know, you put limits on them and so forth, and that might work, but then you have the gnarly attitude, or, you know, and then, of course, you have to punish in some way, and it's
sure.
just it's just a process. And I think it works differently for each child. But
yeah.
That said, Dale, I mean, this is really a great guy.
She's a big
really
fan of you, Dale.
She likes me.
She does.
I'm your fangirl.
That's good.
He grew up in a family where his parents really gave the kids, his siblings, he's one of 5 boys, responsibility to make their own decisions from an early age. And so we really did that a lot in our family as we grew up. And I'm pretty convinced I would have really messed up at least 1 or 2 or 3 children from the way I was raised. And so we kind of followed his path, especially going into middle school and high school. And the goal was to help the kids own their own experience vis-a-vis technology.
Yeah.
So more and more we would limit it less, but kind of have real intelligent discussions about it and why we felt it was valuable. I would also say this also goes for, like, the Harry Potter series. You know, back when it was coming out, there was just this hoopla in the Christian community, like, so evil and everything. But rather than, like, prohibit our kids from reading those books, which we know people who did that, we said, no, let's read them with you, let's discuss them, let's have engagement. And we kind of like them, actually.
That's
so
good.
So yeah, so it was more a focus on engagement. One more point I want to make is that I feel like technology has been awesome for our family's intimacy. That sounds really weird, right? There's been times when so-and-so's been up in her room and another one's been in their room and we're down here and, you know, everybody's kind of doing their own thing and someone, it definitely will involve technology with at least a few of the people. That happens. But on the other hand, I feel like it's kept us close mainly because of texting. Social media, some. But, you know, social media tastes for our kids as well as us have changed over time and, you know, how much we're involved and why. But text messaging has been awesome. And we have this family text called the Fam. And, you know, we keep in touch through that text message. Sometimes our boys get into these really weird little side conversations. But I think you can imagine this, can't you, Riley? Yeah. but in general, it's been a real cohesive way to communicate.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's good. I love what you guys said about engagement and just being present and intentional in your family. I think Andy Crouch, he touches on that a lot in the book. And his kind of thing is that, you know, our goal as parents is to raise our kids with wisdom and courage. And technology really kind of zaps those two things from our children in that it's the easy everywhere. So easy everywhere is, you know, a screen can do everything for me. Why would I want to go out and throw a ball around, or why would I want to go out and run around? You know, I've got the world, the video games, you know, at my fingertips, or movies and these kind of things. And then the other thing you said about knowing each kid, you know, each child. And I think that's really key. And we're kind of trying to learn that as young parents, where our five-year-old, we know how movies affect him. We know how media affects him. I think sometimes as parents, we so want some quiet, some silence, and the iPad does a great job of giving us that, where you stick it in front of your child, and then they are locked in, and you get to finally talk to your spouse for, you know, 5 minutes uninterrupted. But you're pacifying, you know, and that's kind of what we realize is we are not training him to be bored. We're not training him to use his mind. We're not training him to stare out a window, you know, on a long car drive and just start thinking and start using his mind that way. And so we've tried to wipe out iPads on long trips, and we do audiobooks sometimes because, I mean, it's still technology. Yeah. But it's not something where he's got his face in something and he's losing connection with us. And so I just the point of knowing your child and knowing who they are and then making adjustments, I think, is really key. So, but get that book. It's for sale tonight. On sale. Okay, we're gonna kind of wrap this up here pretty soon, but I wanted to maybe ask another one or two questions. Maybe this could be more rapid fire. Just kind of give us your short take on these questions. But as far as we can tell, technology is here to stay, right? How can we as followers of Christ allow the gospel to impact the way we use technology? So how does the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done for us, impact the way that we use our tech? And Riley, can you go first on that?
Yeah, sure. I've been thinking about this because I was just looking for like a verse in Romans or something about social media, and it's just not there, you know? So it's like, yeah, what does the gospel really speak to us using media and tech and all that good stuff, media? And I guess I've just been thinking recently that, you know, the gospel really gives us a vision for our lives. When Jesus, before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he looked at the disciples and said, like, go make disciples. Go spread the good news that you've seen and heard and have lived out with the people around you. And as the church, you know, we receive that same call. And with that responsibility, you know, you have to, like, make a lot of decisions about your life, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, your energy. And in 2018, you have to think about, like, well, how am I going to use the media, the tech at my disposal? Like, how am I going to use this for the furtherance of that mission that Jesus has given us? I know me and Chesley, we've had to think a lot about that, especially with our phones and everything. It's like, when can we have these out? Like, when's a good time for us to have these out in our home? Do we have phones out when we're with friends? Do we keep it in our pockets? Yeah, all that kind of stuff. But it's just really thinking through, like, you know, how can I subdue and have dominion over technology, kind of like the verbiage that we see in Genesis about subduing and cultivating the earth and culture and stuff like that. Like, how can we use this for that furtherance of the kingdom? How can we not let it, like, technology override our lives, but how can we use it to advance the mission of the gospel? But then at the same time, I think that there's just, like, a lot of fun with tech. Like, Chesley and I will watch, like, The Office at night sometimes, and we'll laugh together, talk about fun shows. I think that God, I don't there's not a Bible verse about it, like I said, but I think that God looks down and he's like, cool, man, like, that's awesome. I'm glad you're stoked about that. I think that the Lord is pleased when I get to use my phone to text a friend, like, a new podcast that I've heard, and like, maybe a non-believing friend. I'm like, here's like a podcast, like, listen to this.
Yeah.
And he's like, that's great. It's a good way of using that technology. So
that's right.
I think the gospel just really does inform a lot of the way that we choose to use the technology in front of us. And I praise God for that.
That's good. Dale, what about you?
Well, I think, like I said before, God is a relational God. He's a triune God, three in one, right? And
So
the gospel is basically communicating, relating to people. And so technology can be used in so many ways we haven't even thought of to further relationships, you know. And I think about just our ministry we've had with international families and students over the years. When we first started working, they'd be here for 2 years, we'd know them, then they'd be gone. You know, we might be able to plant some seeds for the gospel and they'd disappear and we wouldn't see them again. Ever since social media, we've been able to keep track of people for 10, 15 years, and we get to see the stories. We are able to continue to water seeds that we planted, and we see people come to Christ over a 10-year period or something, you know. So the gospel is spread by those relationships. So
that's good.
So anyway, that's, you can say that if you want.
Thor, whoa. Sorry, guys. Not sure what that is. Technology. That's technology gone bad. Thor.
Yeah, just really short, because I know we're going over. The gospel is that we're loved because of who we are in Christ and not for what we do or not for what we say or not for what we post. I think social media is really built into this thing, like, I like your thing, I like your thing. I like it because of how pretty you are. I like it because of what you wrote. I like it because you seem smart. I like it because you agree with me. And we're constantly practicing the anti-gospel through that liking. And so I think just to be more intentional about writing messages via social media about appreciating people for who they are instead of just kind of applauding them for what they do or showing I like you because you do the right things. And the same thing for us, that I don't want to seek likes, because if I post something interesting and everyone likes it, it's kind of like they're not really liking me for who I am. They're liking me because I went somewhere interesting or I made something beautiful or because I wrote something intelligent sounding. And so that's training me also to seek my approval, not through the gospel, but through the world. And so I think we really have to meditate on that. Like, what a lot of that liking back and forth is really the anti-gospel. And I'm not sure what that means, but we've got to repent of that.
But we got it. We got to think about that, meditate on that. That's really good. Okay, last, we got about 1 minute. So for this last question, and I'll ask Judith and Carolyn, what are some... mention one way, because we said what are some ways, but I'm going to boil it down to one way that we can redeem technology for the glory of God.
Oh gosh, I'll try.
Unless you have multiple ways. Okay, then go for it.
I mean, besides the fact that we have access to so much biblical information online, and I love that whenever some new, especially women, I don't know why women Christian writer comes out, I can go Google her such and such's name, heresy, and figure out if she's someone I should read or not. You should do that, by the way.
That's good.
That's awesome. But technology is so amazing. You can bring clean water to an entire village using solar panels. Solar panels are getting better and better, which is meaning renewable energy, which is going to get off energy that's not good for the environment, it's not good for climate, and that's amazing. And medical technology, the way it's advancing, sometimes it's a little scary how it's advancing, but the fact that things like sickle cell or cystic fibrosis, things that used to be death sentences for people just even 10, 20 years ago, are now, you no longer have to have that death sentence. And I'm just so thankful for so many of those things as a way of building cultivation and caring for creation in this world and cultivating good and healthy lives. And that's good. That's glorifying to God that we live a healthy and good life. So.
Good. Well done. 30-second take, Carolyn.
Yeah. I'm interested in just being a voice of reason and love online. And my whole goal, really, when I get online, almost exclusively, is to connect with people. I do that. I mean, even though I know there's some downsides with Facebook, that has been a totally incredible tool to keep in touch with people far and wide. LinkedIn, same, Instagram and so forth. They have just been incredible tools for, in many cases, finding people that we lost track of. So many examples of that. And then I'm doing a lot of writing on medium.com and so on. And I'm in a number of writers groups. And I view myself there as someone who is a believer and speaks of my faith, but not in ways that are going to turn the many non-believers I have contact with away.
Yeah. Okay. God's using you that way, and that's awesome. Yeah. What a great medium. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, guys. Can you just give them another hand, you guys, as they've been up here and answering these questions? Good job.